Morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. We're very thankful for it. While you're get accustomed to my horsey voice this morning, you may turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 in your Bibles. I have found myself coming back to Luke time and time again. I was 3 years on the radio in the book of Psalms and at the nursing home on the book of Psalms. 152 weeks. My goodness, how quickly they passed it. And I found myself the last several weeks coming into the book of Luke again. I'm dreading that. I'm sort of thinking right now that I'm going to start in the book of Luke again. The last time I started in the book of Luke before you guys, it took me 8 years to go through the book of Luke. So this might be an enduring estimate of life here. I might say, Lord, that'll give me 8 years. I'll be 73. That'll be great. Work my way into the end. Let me read to you from verse 15 in chapter 14 of the book of Luke, a story, most of which are the words of our Lord. And verse 15 sort of sets this up, and then our Lord gives a warning in the rest of what he has to say. So let's read, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 14. Of the book of Luke. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus said unto this man who said that, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, he invited a large group of people to come, sent his servants out at supper time to say to them that they were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And verse 18 is where I'm going to probably land in most of what we have to say today. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I sort of laughed at that when the wife told him he couldn't come. I thought that was cute. And so I don't know exactly all that means. Verse 21. And so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And then the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And the last verse, For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Please. Our Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand here today, for the many times and seasons that you've granted me to stand in this pulpit. And Lord, I rejoice in it and thank you for it. Lord, I'd ask today that you would give a word that would change lives today. Lord, I would pray that you would give a word that would prick hearts, bring to bear conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Lord, I pray today that you would speak a word that would change lives unto the salvation of souls. Lord, we would pray today that you would speak salvation in this congregation today in the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, this short passage that I've just read has a very dire warning in it. Lord, help us to heed the warning today. Help us to know your mind and receive your word. And Lord, we would ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Verse 15 says this. And when one of them, this is a man, one of them that sat at meat with Jesus, heard these things, he said unto Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I want you to know I believe that. If you're here this morning, and you have the Lord Jesus in your heart, and heaven is in front of you, the kingdom of God is a part of your life, blessed are you. Blessed are you this morning. You are blessed beyond imagination. Blessed is that man that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is that man that will see the gates of pearl and the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and all that the Lord has for his people. How beautiful heaven must be. Blessed is that man who will stand and eat bread in the kingdom of God. And when it says eat bread there, it speaks about, I believe, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be an ongoing rejoicing, celebration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who gave himself for us on the cross. And we rejoice that that's the case. We have blessed anticipations of tomorrow. Don't worry about death. Death is, in a sense, only a dream in many ways. It's only the stepping stone. It's the door into eternity. Worry not about death. Be not fearful of death. Death has lost its sting, Paul has told us, and we no longer have to worry about that because the end of our life, if you are one that will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, you don't have to worry about that day. The next day, you'll be more alive than you've ever been in your life and in glory land with our Lord, and hallelujah that it's so. If that's you, the Lord agrees with that, I believe with all my heart. But he was looking at a crowd there that day. He was looking at a crowd, and he wanted to warn them. He wanted to warn them. And so he gave a warning to them. He said, A certain man, this certain man is the God of heaven, made a great supper. That's all of eternity in celebrating Jesus Christ the Lord. He made a great supper. And he said unto men, and he invited many to come. He bid many to come. And I want you to know, if they had understood the magnitude and the greatness of this supper, the greatness of the gift, the greatness of the blessing that was attending this, and the certain man who made this offer, they would have responded in affirmation absolutely right then. But most of them already had a king. And he was speaking to those who already had another king, and that other king is Satan. If you're here this morning, you either have the Lord Jesus Christ as your king or Satan as your king. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. There's no fence that everybody says, well, I'm standing on the fence. I don't know which way to fall. You're already in one kingdom or the other. And he bade many to come, and then they said in verse 18, and with one consent they began to make excuse. You know, excuse is in our DNA. We make excuses all the time. I can remember it almost in military fashion when I was at the University of South, our coach getting down at my ear and just chewing on my ear. Why didn't you tackle that man? I looked up at him and said, he was faster than I was, coach. Certain guys you can't tackle. They're going to run around you because they're faster than you are. And I was not real good at football, by the way. But I want you to know I did master this. I became a man and am a man of excuse. I'm just exactly like you. I can think up an excuse just like that. Matter of fact, I'm a man of millions of excuses. But when it comes to things of your eternal soul, you cannot excuse yourself. You cannot, in a reverent kind of way like these three guys did, said, I pray thee, have me excused. His anger was vented against these men because they made excuse in the context of eternal things. But I want you to know it's in our DNA. Adam and Eve made excuses. Why did you eat of the fruit, Adam? Well, the woman made me do it. The woman that you gave me, I said it's your fault, God. The woman that you gave me made me do it. And they went to Eve and said, well, why did you do it? She said, well, the devil made me do it. That's one that we really like to excuse ourselves with. But you know, it's universal. It's universal in our lives, and I'm going to give you a real good illustration of the universality of excuse making. Turn with me back in Exodus right now, and we're going to read the story of the great man Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 3. Turn back to that. And let me put some papers in here to keep my spot. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. And y'all all know Moses. Everybody knows Moses. Moses was the friend of God. Moses was the one who stood face to face with the Lord, so much so that his face glowed. Now, my face doesn't glow. If I put enough, furniture polish on it, it will glow in the light, but it will not give off light by itself. Well, Moses' face gave off light. It resonated light. He had been before the light of the world so much. Some people challenged Moses' authority, and God said, if I want a prophet to go and speak in this land, I will send a prophet to speak in this land, and I will put words in his mouth. But as for Moses, my friend, I will speak to him face to face. Moses was a great man. He was the man, he was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord stood there and my Lord was transfigured. He glowed. He was full of light. Matter of fact, many people estimate that in the garden originally before the fall that Adam and Eve were clothed with light. Clothed with light. The angels, we may be clothed with light. Our robe of righteousness may be a robe of light in heaven. But Moses had that. Moses had that. Now Moses, you might say, when I read this passage, well, Moses was young and immature at the time that he did this. No, he wasn't. He was 80 years old when this happens. Okay, what we're about to read, he was 80 years old. He was an old man. Matter of fact, old dog, new trick. He already knew the old trick, and the old trick was excuse yourself, excuse yourself. Listen to this passage real quick. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of a fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. And as Moses said, I will turn aside, and then I'm going to embellish the story and run through it real quick. And Moses goes up, and the Lord stops and says, take your shoes off. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. And I believe with all my heart Moses took his shoes off. It doesn't really say he did, but I believe he did because he reverenced the situation. It's amazing to me those three guys in Luke chapter 14 took their shoes off. They were reverent to the man. He said, please, we pray of thee that we might be excused. You can make a reverent appeal to be excused and still be 100% wrong. 100% wrong. Moses then, it's told by the Lord that the Lord, I've heard the cries of my people in Egypt, and I am going to deliver them. And then he says these words, which stagger Moses' heart, and I'm going to send you. Uh-oh. And Moses starts backpedaling. He starts moving away. He starts moving away, and he gives five excuses in the next two chapters. And the Lord has this amazing dialogue. Five excuses. The first excuse is found in verse 11. He gives a humble excuse. We're quick to give humble excuses. And the only reason I'm going over this is just to magnify excuses in your life real quick. He gave a humble excuse. Oh, Lord, who am I that you should send me? Who am I that you should send me? And the Lord then just says, I certainly will be with you. You're not going to go alone. Sort of reminds me of when the Lord ascended in early part of Acts, and he ascended, and he says, and you shall be witnesses. Now, who is he talking to? His disciples, his people. And you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be witnesses unto me. I believe some of them just went on out and shut their mouths, and then some of them died being a witness for him. Our Lord says, I will be with you. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, and I will be with you. Lo, I will be with you. In every place I will be with you. You go. You go. Well, that didn't muster. We have more dialogue between the Lord, and we get to the second excuse. The first excuse, well, who am I? The second excuse is found in verse 14, where Moses asked the Lord, well, who are you? Well, he done told him who he was. And he said, well, who am I going to save when they get there? They're probably going to want to know who this God is. And the Lord, for the first time in Holy Scripture, gives his name as the Israelites knew it throughout the rest of their days. I am. I am. I am that I am, he said. You go and tell the children of Israel that I am has sent thee. And that was his second, excuse me, I just don't want to go. I just don't feel like I should go. So the Lord dialogues with him more, telling the story about him hearing the cries and the hurts of the children of Israel and all this time. Then he would come to verse 1 of chapter 4, And Moses says, they will not believe me. They will not believe me when I go. Okay. They will not believe me. And Moses is backpedaling the whole time, a man of excuse. And so the Lord said, put your hand in your coat. Now take your hand out. What was his hand when he took it out? It was leprous. In other words, it was rotting, putrefying flesh. Put your hand back in your coat. Bring your hand back out. And it was his flesh again. He said, take your staff and throw it on the ground. What happened to the staff when he threw it on the ground? Became a serpent, became a snake. This would have been the hard part for me personally because I have an aversion to snakes. He then said, Moses, take back up the staff. Grab it by the tail. I'm glad he said tail there. If he'd have said head, I knew I wouldn't have been able to have picked it up. He said, pick it back up, and it became his staff again. He said, so he gave him miracles. He said, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to send you on this mission. I'm going to be with you, and I'm not even going to do that. I'm going to give you miracles to perform. Well, more dialogue takes place. We go down to the fourth excuse. And that's found in chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, well, I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. It's so beautiful here. If you don't know it, don't ever use that as an excuse. The Lord can speak to his people from anyone, any person, anybody, the smallest child, out of the mouths of babes, the Word of God says. So he can use a donkey. He can use you. And Moses, for Moses to say, well, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak, I stutter, I can't get the message out. That's, the Lord looked at him and said, who made man's mouth? I made your mouth. I will give you words. I will give you words. And the number five excuse is found in verse 13 of chapter 4, and this is the last excuse. I'm sure more can be drawn out of this passage, but I drew out five. I just wanted to show y'all that Moses, the great man, is a man filled with excuses. But when it comes to things of the eternal soul, the most important thing of your life, you cannot be a person of excuse. The number five one is found in verse 13. It says, Lord, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, you almost got to get another rendering here. I looked up the NIV, and you can look up the ESV. What did Moses say right there? He said, no, I'm not going. Send somebody else is what he said. You know, that's the end of the dialogue. The end of the dialogue. We have to leap back before the first excuse. God told him, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. And he sent him. He didn't care what kind of spirit he has. I'm going to change your spirit on the way. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to send Aaron to help you. I'm going to do all these things. But yes, sirree, you're my man, and I'm going to send you. Now, that's the kind of God whom we have. We have a forceful, overriding, powerful, all-powerful God. And when he calls a man out of the dust and raises him up and says, live, that person lives. And when he says, go, that person goes. And so you go for the Lord God of heaven. You go for him when he's speaking to you. Moses was a man of excuse, and we don't want to be. We are men like him, but in the things of eternal soul, we are not to be men of excuses. Matter of fact, I would challenge you. I challenge myself. I don't need to be a person of excuse. You and I need to be people of responsibility. We're to be those doing what is right for the glory of the Lord and walking down the road of life, honoring the King of Kings, hearing those ancient words in our ears, ever true, loving me and loving you and showing me and showing you how we're to walk in our lives and in our ways. Look at the guys in Luke chapter 14. They gave three excuses right there. I bought a piece of land. I must go see it. Well, I laugh at that. There's not many crazy people that would buy a piece of land without going and seeing it. I have. I'm a crazy person. I just confessed. I have purchased some properties before that I never saw. I didn't see them first. Some I lived to regret, and some were reasonable. Some were reasonable. My dad always said of me that he'd buy anything that I would buy sight unseen. He wouldn't even have to go see it. But I want you to know an overall aspect of this, it's a very foolish excuse, and it's an excuse that doesn't hold any water. You go look at the piece of land and the normalities of life. You go do that. The second excuse is, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and must go to prove them. My dad was a mule skinner back when he was a boy. The neighbors would bring mules to him to break so they could plow their mule. They couldn't get him to plow, and my dad was rough and tough. He knew how to take the lash and put it right on that ear of that mule. He knew how to take that rock and hit him in a certain spot. My dad was tough on mules, but he trained mules. But you didn't go buy 5 yoke of oxen until you proved them. I mean, you tied them to the yoke and they went right and left and every other way. You couldn't get anything done. They'd destroy the crops. It was a foolish excuse. It was an excuse, just an excuse to give an excuse. A lot of us do that. The third one is this, and I alluded to that earlier, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I don't know what you can read into that statement right there other than the wife said you can't go. The wife said you shouldn't go. And it says here in the passage that the Lord of the house, the certain man, was very angry with them and sent them out, sent his servants out to go and get the poor and the halt and the lame and the blind. Fill my house with those of poverty, those of great need. And when they did that, there was still room. He said, well, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And then he says these words, the last verse, verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those which were invited, none of those that were bidden, none of those who made excuse in the things of eternal things will taste of my supper. If you catch the context, it gets very serious. You know, the essence of every excuse we make is delay. Delay is a great part of every excuse. Wait. I'll just wait. Not today, not tomorrow. I'll just wait. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's not on the calendar, by the way, but the essence of every one of these excuses is just, I'll wait, I don't want to do it today. And that's the devil's lie in our lives. It's the devil's lie. His great armaments, the armaments of Satan in your life and in my life, is lie. He lies to us. And this is the devil's lie right here. We are not to make excuse in regard to those things which are eternal. We're to understand the importance of this thing called our soul, and we can't make excuses there. We can make excuses about other things. Well, why'd you make that mess, Carol? Well, I spilt my cup of coffee. Well, why did you do this, Carol? Well, I stumbled and failed. We have lots of excuses that we come up with, just telling the truth. We're people of excuses because we're flawed. We're fallen men. We're fallen men. And when it comes to the things of the soul, the call of the gospel, the salvation of our souls, we cannot make excuses. We cannot make excuses. For the next few minutes, I'm going to give you 10 excuses that are very common. You give them and I give them. I've given them, and I'd like to think I'm beyond these today in my life, but I'm probably not. The first excuse is, and I can sort of put that, relate this to the feast, I just have no heart to go to the feast. I just have no heart to go to the feast. Everybody wants to go to the feast. I mean, everybody will bypass everything else. And what are we here for? We're here for the food. We're here for the great blessing that comes with the feast. But I have no heart to go to the feast. We forget divine things. And we run from our Lord, and we despise the call of the gospel. And you know the devil is always ready to give us excuse after excuse after excuse. The second one is, I'm too busy. Now, and that's the essence of what they said there in that passage. Well, I'm just too busy. I got some land I got to go see. I got some oxen I got to go take. I got to go take care of the wife. I'm too busy. Let me illustrate that like that. That's a very foolish thing to say regarding spiritual things. I'm too busy for spiritual things. A man is starving. We're starving. And you walk up to him and say, why are you starving? He said, well, I haven't got time to eat. Listen, we find time to eat. I don't know about y'all, I always do. If there's food around, I'm always there sort of pilfering it. My wife slaps my hand quite regularly. Get your hands off that right now. It's not time just yet. When I find food, I have the tendency to put it in my mouth. But how crazy we are to say that I'm starving. I say, well, why are you starving? Because I don't have time to eat. Yes, you do have time. Yes, you do have time. It's oh so foolish. Oh so foolish. Salvation is not an affair that even takes time. The Lord says unto us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How long does it take to believe? It don't take no time. It's instant. It's obedience in the heart right then. It doesn't take any time. A person who says, I don't have time for spiritual things has lost their minds. It lost their mind. It just happens. Believe. And it's not a matter of time. It's a matter of eternity. Here's another excuse we got. Well, I'm too good. Well, I've run into people like this before. I'm too good. Don't you be calling me a sinner. Don't you be calling me a sinner. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be saved. I don't need this thing. And even as we have some ammunition there to even agree that their excuse is correct. To those that say, I'm too good, the Lord looks back and says to them, well, I have not come for the righteous. I've come for sinners. But we all know that it's a lie when they say they're too good. I can remember Rob Spinney back years and years ago. I happened to be in the midst of the conversation, and this person was arguing their goodness in regard to they didn't need the Lord. And Rob just looked back at them with fire in his eyes and says, you know that that's a lie. You know that that's not right. You know that you need the Lord, that you need forgiveness. You know that you have a sinful heart. You know your conscience is ringing the bell inside you. You know that. You know that. So it's a lie. It's a terrible excuse. And number four is just about as bad. And it says, well, I'm too bad to be saved. I'm too bad to be saved. Does fitness ever come into the gospel message? Anybody help me here? Does fitness ever come in? No, it never comes in. The Lord doesn't ever weigh up your sins and say, well, you have too many sins. You can't come to me. He doesn't say that. He said, I have come to save sinners. He came and he saved Mary Magdalene. How many demons did he cast? Seven demons out of Mary? Said she was in a terrible state. But he even does get bigger. The Gadarene demoniac. Did you read the testimony of the Gadarene demoniac? When Jesus came into his world, this guy's a pretty bad dude. Everybody around was running from him. Everybody around hated him. He was full of how many demons? He had 1,000 or more. Sort of equates in like he had 2 legions of demons. They said his name is Legion, but 2,000 swine went down when they were expelled by our Lord, when he cast them out. There's no such thing as fitness when it comes to the things of the gospel. There's no such thing as it being too bad. You can tell someone, they say, well, I'm too bad to be saved. I had a lady tell me that. Said, Carol, I've sinned the unpardonable sin. I cannot, my sins cannot be pardoned in Christ. That's just a lie. That's just a lie right straight from the devil. The devil will tell us lies. Tell us. Paul was a pretty bad guy. Paul was so bad a guy that it took a while for the church to even think that he was real after he had been saved. I'm not sure this guy's real. Watch that guy. Keep your eye on that guy right there. You've got to watch him. It took him years to get past in someone's life because of how bad he had been. He was a bad guy. But in an instant there on the road to Damascus, he believed on the Lord and he was saved and he was a different man, a new creature in Christ. And that excuse falls away. It's not an excuse of how bad you are. It's not an excuse. The filthier you are, the more you need washing. The sicker you are, the more you need a physician. Isaiah put it like this, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, let me explain that just a minute. They would take wool in that day and they would put it in, we'll use the color red. I like red. They would put it in red dye. And they'd put that cloth that they had made out of wool into the red dye. They'd dry it and they'd put it into the red dye, it dried. And pretty soon you could not separate the dye from the wool. That's where we get the old saying that it's dyed in the wool. We can't get it out. You can't get it out. We can work and work and work and work. We can't get it out, but the Lord God from heaven can, when sin is so much a part of your life. So much a part of your life that you say it cannot be eradicated. The word of the Lord is, though it be as scarlet, it will be whiter than snow. White as wool. White as wool. There's no fitness necessary when it comes to our Lord and Savior. I love the hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me, and come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Whosoever will, come to the fountain and drink. No qualification, no fitness. Our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, and his sister there screaming the whole time in his ear, he stinks, he stinks, he stinks. The Lord just smiled. He said, I'm not worried about his fitness. I'm not worried about that. I'll raise him from the dead. And that's the way salvation is, my brothers and sisters. Number five, excuses it. It's too good to be true. Too good to be true. I've had that. I've had some people say that to me. I'd help someone in a dire situation, and I'd hand them a gift, and they'd say, oh, that's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. And I'm just a man. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. It's too good to be true. How much more should we honor the God of heaven, believing that his gift to us is great, is greater than we can imagine, is greater than we can know. He created all things out of nothing and only, and we just read a while ago, he does wondrous things. He does wondrous things. Oh my goodness, that's not an excuse. He gives God-like gifts. And when he saves a person and they say, well, it's too good to be true, oh, it's true. Listen, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six excuse, well, it's just too soon for me. I had this excuse for several years. I sort of envisioned my saved life, you know, my saved life. Get as a young man, I'm 14, 15, a young teenager, I guess. I was saved when I was 16, but I got in my mind's eye, well, I will do this. See, I'm making myself Lord right now. I'm going to do this salvation thing when I'm 30. That's like forever. Watch under when you're 15. I'm going to do this salvation thing when I'm 30. Well, first of all, you just ruled out the Lord, one thing. But it's too soon for me to come. I have never in my Christian life, in any instance whatsoever, have met anyone that came to Christ who said, I came too early. Have you ever run into anybody like him and say, well, I came too early. I'd have liked to have sowed a few more wild oats. I'd like to sinned a little more. I've never run into anyone. Anyone has ever told me, they said, wasted years. You're wasted years. I came too late. I should have come right then. When the Lord's conviction came on my heart, I should have come right then. I should have come right then. And then there's those that'll argue that excuse. It's just too late for me to come. Too late for me to come. It's never too late to come to Christ. I hold out great hope as I go to the nursing home every Sunday that some of them old people might rise up and call the Lord blessed. There have been instances, two or three or four in my 35 years there, where one will walk up to me and say, your word has just convicted me. Help me to believe upon the Lord. And I pray with that person, and it would be a great blessing in my life as I would see that take place in old people. It's never too late to come to the Lord. The thief on the cross came to the Lord in the last moments of his life. We don't know how old he was, but we know this, he didn't think it was too late. When he turned and looked at the Lord, he said, Lord, please remember me. I'm about to die. Would you please remember me? It's never too late. I'll go back to Rob Spinney. Rob Spinney's father was on his deathbed, had cancer very dramatically, and was dying the last 5 or 6 weeks of his life. And Rob, for another time, came in and pled with his father in the gospel and presented Christ to his father. And his father gloriously was saved. And Rob said, I said, Rob, how do you know he was saved? Because of what happened in his life, the last days of his life, he was pleading with every nurse and every attendant and every friend and every family member, everybody to come to Christ. He said, I've wasted my entire life. Come to Jesus Christ the Lord. There's forgiveness in Christ the Lord. It's never too late to come to him. Nicodemus came to him, and Nicodemus was an old man. next excuse, I'm getting down, number eight. Well, I'm just not one of his. Well, no, that's none of your business. Your business is to believe the gospel. When he says, when his call is upon you to come, you come to him just as you are. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in him. Ninth excuse, it just won't stick. I'll return to my old sinful ways. I know it. I've tried it. I've been a smoker for 40 years, and I've quit. It lasted a week or two or three, and I went right back. I'm just like it says in Proverbs, the dog returning to its vomit and a hog to its slop. Can't believe that, guys. I don't believe that. I have seen men that were so sorry, no count, no good for nothing. Wicker than wicked. I was a good boy. They were scoundrels. Now, granted, I was a scoundrel too, in heart. But they were wicked externally. I feigned obedience. They ran roughshod past obedience. And I've seen them come to the Lord and them become new creatures in Christ and their lives be gloriously and eternally changed. And what a blessing. Some of them are on the mission field today. Never would have thought the Lord, I'd have looked at him and checked him off. That man ain't going to do no good. He ain't worth saving. And the Lord saved him. The story of the gospel is true. It will stick. You believe upon the Lord and you trust in the Lord and you are stuck. You're stuck eternally to him. Number 10. Well, I cannot trust Christ. I just can't trust him. I hear that he's worthy to be trusted, but I just can't trust him. I can't trust him. We need to change, we need to reframe the excuse a little bit, and I think it would help if we reframed that excuse to its correctness. Instead of saying, I cannot trust Christ, I need to say with my excuse, if you're here listening and you've said it in your heart, I cannot trust Christ, you need to say, I will not trust Christ. I volitionally choose not to trust Christ. Well, what that does in your life is that rattles your chains. It causes your soul to grieve when you put it on its right level. I will not trust Christ. I will not trust Christ. The message of the gospel will beat on your heart harder and harder and harder and more and more and more. I will not trust Christ. I believe that the greatest of men who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's Son have been those who said, I will not trust Christ, but God kept knocking on that heart. If you get the truth out there and you say it exactly like it is, because that's what those guys in Luke chapter 14 did. They said, I will not come to your feast. They feigned reverence. They just said, I will not come. I will not come. And yet I would share with you, if you'll keep beating that drum, the Lord will strike your heart one day, and you'll come to him. All of this excuse-making is oh so foolish. Away with it in your life and in my life. You come to Christ. We do not play games with our eternal soul. We do not continue in a road of folly, running away from Christ. We do not do that. We come. We come to him. We confess him. We run to him. We throw off excuses. We throw off excuses. If the devil's trying to give us excuses from our backside as we're running, we stick our fingers in our ears. We don't listen to the excuses. We run to Christ Jesus our Lord. We destroy. May God destroy all of our excuses, all of your excuses today, and may he not destroy your soul. These men here, the Lord Jesus, these are his words. He gave a solemn warning to them, those that were invited and made excuse shall not taste of my supper. Despise excuses in your life. When it comes to things of the eternal soul, you run in obedience. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the word says. Let's bow our heads and hearts, please. Father, thank you for these few moments. to speak primarily to my brothers and sisters and myself. Lord, may I not be a man full of excuses. Lord, help us to be those who hold forth responsibly the glorious gift of the gospel before men. Help us, Lord, today to walk after you and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, those under the sound of my voice that do not know you, that are making excuses right now, Lord, I'd ask that you would tear down all the walls of excuses and, Lord, that they would come to Christ today. Lord, we'd ask that your gospel might be wrought fruitful, made manifest in their lives unto the saving of their souls. We bless you for your love toward us. We delight in you today. We give thanks unto you in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We're going to be dismissed at this time.